Okay, so from now on, you are on tape. Does everyone agree to be taped? No, that's fine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word and that your word has much to say about the future. Lord, we kind of want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you haven't told us that. But you've told us that you will take care of us. You've told us a lot about what what we're going to be like, what our body's going to be like, what our character is going to be like throughout eternity. And we just desperately look forward to that. But Lord, you've also told us what's going to be happening here and just how you've worked with people over the years and your people. And so Lord, this morning we begin a study that that many very godly people, people who are absolutely committed to the scripture, just understand differently. So help me to be really clear. Help us to be as accurate as we can be as we try and put scripture with scripture. So ask your blessing upon this class period today and throughout the fall. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I wanted today to give you an overview. Because this is a big question. We all want to know what happens after I die, more than just I'm going to be with the Lord, but what am I going to look like? What am I going to act like? Will I know everybody? Will, you know, so there's just lots of different questions about what's going to happen after we die. That's one thing we're going to look at. is there heaven? And if so, what will it be like? Within this group, I'm assured that everybody says, well, yes, there's a heaven. I had a conversation with a student at high school when I was in high school that said, heaven is just a state of mind. I'm going, well, that's the pits. and then just looked at the scripture. No, heaven is an actual place. So what's it like, though? What about these streets of gold and this tree that puts out a different fruit? One tree puts out a different fruit every month. That's a weird tree. So we want to look at that. Yeah, I love fruit. Is there a hell? Okay, again, we would all agree that there is, but there's a lot of people who don't. What's that going to be like? Okay, we've all asked ourselves this question. What happened to my loved one that died? You know, so we want to answer that. Scientists and philosophers have answered these questions very differently for the last 6,000 years. According to the latest science, and I love science, been reading something, a little bit of a rabbit trail, I don't want to follow this, but it was a fascinating article in this past month's Science magazine. Guess what? There's no gay gene.
Yeah, I heard that this week.
Interesting. But anyway, so according to the latest science, about 5 billion years, in about 5 billion years, our sun will become a red giant, engulfing our planet in the process. So that's it for the human race, unless we can move to one of the various exoplanets that have been discovered. So, according to modern science, we're all going to die within the next 5 billion years, and everything's going to be gone. Yeah, that's really bright. I know that nobody believes that kind of craziness here. So, I think the biggest question for us that sort of underlies everything we're going to do is, are there really answers? Okay? And if so, where are they found? We're all going to say, yes, there's answers. They're found in the scripture. but they take some digging. So, I'm in the premises section. That was my opening comments. So I have three premises. Again, if you're a note taker, you can write it down. If you're not a note taker, don't worry about it. So my first premise, word it any way you want to, I absolutely believe the Bible has definitive answers. So we don't have to just guess at it. And that's the way I'm going to present this, that I think this is the answer to each of the different questions. Okay? So that's my first premise. I really do think that that is where we find it. second premise, this is really complicated, so I'm going to do the best that I can to try and put everything together in a way that makes sense. Okay. There will be plenty of time for discussion as we go along. Today we're just sort of introducing the topic, And this thing is it needs to fit together that next week we're starting the book of Daniel. So your homework for next week is to read the book of Daniel, okay? Because without understanding the visions in Daniel, you'll have no real clue as to how to properly interpret the book of the Revelation. Okay, so premise two is I'm going to really try to fit everything together. Premise three is this. I've hinted at it, but there are people who are absolutely Bible-loving people, believe the exact same that we would about inspiration, which means it is from God, every word, every letter, we believe that. There are people who believe that. I don't doubt their commitment to the Lord. They think very differently about these things. Okay? As I'm saying, this is what's true. If you know somebody that believes otherwise, I'm not calling their faith into question, not calling their commitment to Jesus in question, not calling their commitment to the Bible in question at all. And you'll see that we all have to walk down really a couple different trails. And once you start down a trail, I'm going to call it a system. Once you walk down a system, you then, the two trails don't ever match again. Okay, and we'll look at that. So, I'm really not trying to put down, my son-in-law believes very differently about these things. I'm not calling his commitment to Scripture or anything else into account. So, here's my approach. So, we have three premises, we have three approaches. Brethren, we have to do everything in threes, right? This is not a seminary course. But this is not a Noah and the Flood tell stories class. We're going to dig pretty deep. And we're going to have to connect lots of things together. So when we start using in a few words the word preterist, we're going to talk about preterist in a minute. What does that mean? It's one way of understanding the book of the Revelation. Well, that's not a term that you normally hear. You probably have no idea what it means. But to understand where I want us to get, we have to understand the other places that people have landed. Okay, so that's my first premise, or first approach, is it's not seminary, but it's not just a casual Bible study. Secondly, we're going to look at topics and try and weave them all together. So if you want the big picture, you have to wait till we get enough topics together. Again, next week we're going to start in Daniel's visions. How does that fit with the book of the Revelation? Very importantly, but that's a topic. We're going to look at the topic called the tribulation period. We're going to look at the topic called the millennial period. We're going to talk about different kind of judgments, but in order to get the whole, we have to look at the individual parts. So trust me, if you stay with me, as we get toward the end, I think things will start to fit a little bit nicer together. But we're going to be kind of grabbing topics as we go. And then thirdly, here is my, it's called hermeneutic, it's a fancy word for it. Here's my way of interpreting Scripture. I take it literally. And I'll have to clarify literal in a minute, okay? I understand the Scripture as given word for word the way God wanted it. So it's a very literal approach. It is historical. So when we read in Genesis 1 and 2 about creation, he is recording history, not just a story of that God wanted some people around. So we're coming at it from a very historical. So when Daniel sees this statue, there was a statue that was built. Okay, when he talks about various historical events and people, these are actual historic events and people. And we need to realize when Daniel wrote, he had no clue what he was writing about, how it was going to play out in the end. Okay, so I'm taking it from a literary, from a grammatical. There's some things that grammar in Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic, New Testament Greek, the grammar is really key. Why do we as brethren baptize the way we do? Because of the grammar of Matthew 28:18. So the grammar itself kind of directs us to an entire theology. So the tricky part with that is symbolism. Daniel, Jesus, Paul, John use lots of symbols in their writings. Now, it's perfectly acceptable for me to say I take a literal approach to the scriptures, but still recognize symbols. Something that, if anybody saw the Bill Nye Ken Ham debate from several years ago, Bill Nye could never get this point. Okay, so if I say to you, Jesus is the Lamb of God, what do I mean by that? That's a symbol. Okay, a lamb is a sacrifice. What else? Okay, we knew the sacrifice had to be perfect. So Jesus as the Lamb of God. What else? What else do we know that symbolism Jesus is a lamb?
It's not actually a lamb.
Okay, and that's the rub, because we all know he's not a lamb. He's a person. But when I say Lamb of God, you immediately think of a lamb, and you think it's humble, it's gentle, it's used for sacrifice, it's... So I could say, yes, I'm taking this literally as a symbol. So that's where it gets tricky, trying to figure out, and that's one of the distinctions between these two groups. We'll get to the groups in a little bit. Is we take certain things as non-symbolic, they take as symbolic. I'll give you one example, then we'll kind of move on from that. Throughout the book of the Revelation, it talks about 1,000 years. Is 1,000 years 1,000 years? Or is 1,000 years a long period of time? I'm going to present to you 1,000 years is 1,000 years. My son-in-law would say, no, that's just a way of saying a long period of time. So you'll see that we look at things differently, and that does become tricky when you're looking at symbols. What's a symbol, what's not a symbol? It was super easy when I said Jesus is the Lamb of God. We all know that's a symbol. But when it says time, times, and half a time, you'll read that next week. But what is that? Okay. Or if we take Daniel's 70 week, his 70th week especially, but Daniel talks about 70 weeks. You'll get to that. That we actually are dealing with on the 22nd. There, if I were to ask you what's a week, you would go, well, it's 7 days. And I'm going to present to you that what Daniel really means is 7 weeks of years. 69 groups of 7 years and one group of 7 years. So why do I do that with a week, but I don't do that with 1,000? We'll get to that. But you can see that it gets a little tricky, and you can see again where some people start down different paths. Okay?
Pastor Doug.
Sure.
Do you actually believe that literally, that when the Bible says that if your hand causes you to sin, that you should cut off your hand?
Yeah, great question. Yep, great question. Part of figurative speech, okay? And all the writers use figurative speech. That's a hyperbole. We use that. And the readers would have understood what he meant. So when I say, Dave, I told you a million times, stop doing that. I haven't counted those, okay, but we know. So that's a great example of, he makes this crazy illustration to really prove a point. Does he want us to physically take a knife? No. They would have understood, wow, even if we did that, he's saying sin is worse than that. So he's really, that's a great example of hyperbole. That, again, I would say we're understanding what the author meant by that. But that does get tricky, because we have had people that do those sorts of things going, well, that's what the Bible said. Yeah. What was the original intent of the author? And that probably goes into that approach number 3. What's the original intent of the author? Well, when Jesus spoke those, his intent was to go big to make a point. Yeah. So, good question.
But I know in some countries that's true.
It is.
Like if you...
Most of them don't appeal to the scriptures, though, for that.
Well, yeah, most of them aren't. I mean, most of the countries are Christian countries, but I do believe that that if your hand would actually cause you to miss the mark, it would be better for you. The Bible says it would be better for you to go without your hand. If it causes you to steal and you're gonna miss heaven, it's better to enter the gates.
In an ultimate statement, sure. Yeah, I'd rather go into heaven with a stub than not. But right. he wasn't actually. He was again trying to make a point. Yeah. Okay. So let's start looking at four views of the book of the Revelation. We're obviously going to be spending a lot of time in the book of the Revelation, but we need to understand Daniel to make sense out of the book of the Revelation. Okay. So there is the preterist, and you'll see that's just translated past. Okay, the preterist view. Here's what the preterist view is. Everything that happened in the book of the Revelation took place in the past. There is no predictions about the future whatsoever. By the way, I don't take this view. But the preterist view, which is popular, is that it's popular by those who would, they wouldn't fall into our camp on a lot of areas with the scripture. But yeah, they would say everything in the whole book has been completed. There's nothing to tell us anything about the future. I don't believe that at all. Okay. And the fulfillment of some of those took place in 70 AD. Okay, because the book of the Revelation was written after 70 AD. So in 70 AD, Jerusalem fell. So they're saying that some of that destruction you read about in the book of the Revelation, they're just referring back to what happened in 70 AD when Nero came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Okay, and I'd say no, that's not it. Others would say, and it kind of falls into this, that the book was written to show that God was faithful to his people in the past and will be faithful to his people in the future. But again, all that is past. So no predictive part at all to the book of the Revelation. We can just look back and go, oh, they made it through their trials. We can make it through ours. Okay, don't agree with that one at all. The historicist view. Okay. This was really popular in the Protestant Revolution, Protestant Reform, and they said that everything over the first 1,000 or so years, it was completed, meaning that the Pope was the Antichrist. And so when they ended up with this papal system, you know, which happened obviously a long time after the writing of the book of Revelation, but John was predicting some things, but he was predicting the papal system and the Antichrist and all of the heresy that went around that. Beyond that, there's no predictions about our future. Okay, so it's similar a little bit to the preterists, but not quite. really popular in the Protestant Reformation time, and then it is less popular. Okay, so that's a historicist. the futurist. Here's where I'm going to camp. Okay, so this is the one, you can circle it, whatever. That most of what is recorded in the book of the Revelation has not happened as of September 8th, 2019. Most of it has not happened at all. So it is future. So John is literally predicting what the future of the world is going to be like. Which is what Daniel did. When we get to Daniel, though, again, you'll see he actually did predict some things that did take place, and then looking at some things that were going to take place as well. But especially chapters 4 through 22, because chapters 1 to 3, in 2 and 3 you have the letters to the seven churches. Those were actual churches in that time in history. But from 4 to 22... that is essentially to our future. Okay, so that's the view that I'm going to be presenting. The fourth one, and I've never met anybody, but I know that they're there. It's called the idealist. And basically, The only point of the book of Revelation is to teach us that God wins. That whatever the battle is, God wins. There's no prediction. There's no events that he's trying to tell us about. We're just trying to apply the book. And the application is, you know what? We know that you're working with a tough boss. And you've got people that you work with that don't like you. In the end, you're going to win. That's the whole point. It's just a big story. And you don't press any details to mean anything. This is popular with those that just want to draw some applications and not read anything. So those are the four views. I've already told you I'm going to be looking at the futurist. Now, I want to spend some time, because I made reference to it, talking about systems. Okay? Systems. Especially in our Western mindset, we like systems. We like things to fit together. Okay? So we have come up with, and I'll give you the two, some major systems here when it comes to the end times. But we like all the verses to fit into something that all makes sense. So we can say, here's the next thing that's going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and these verses fit in here, and then this is going to happen, and these verses fit in here, and then this is going to happen. We like nice little packages. Okay? That's just a part of more Western thinking than Eastern thinking. And realize the scripture was written from an Eastern mindset. So it's not written, although it'd be so much easier if it were for me, outline. Point A, subpoint 1, 2, 3. Point B, okay, so you have rapture, bup, 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 bup. Then you have tribulation, bup, 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 bup. Then you have second coming, bup, bup. It's just not written that way, okay? So again, we're taking verses, we're trying to fit them. Okay, how does this fit in? How does this? and the danger in that is if you start down one path, you then start to fit everything into the system that you're starting to create. And if you start down this path, you're starting to fit scriptures into the way you think that they're fitting together. And let's see, where do I have my honest confession? What's that? That's after the two major systems. Okay, so what's happened in theology is this. People looked at the whole of the scripture and said, so, what does the Bible teach about? So I've given you a list here. These are the major categories, major systems of theology. The first is bibliology. Ology is just the study of, so that's real obvious. So what does the Bible say about itself? We're not going to cover any of these except to kind of get those out there so you can see kind of how systems work. Okay, so what does the Bible say about itself? So they look Genesis to Revelation. What does the Bible say about itself? So what are some things that the Bible says about itself? Audience participation time.
It's God-breathed.
It's God-breathed, okay? The word inspired. It's God-breathed. What else do we know?
It's truth.
It's
instruction.
Yep. It's right. We can count on it. Yep, for all kinds of things. It's what?
Law.
Yeah, it sets some law. It sets some ways of God thinking about things. Okay, good. What are some others?
It's proof.
Yeah, it helps us to prove all kinds of things. So, you take all of that together and you're in the area of bibliology. Theology proper is just the study of God himself. Okay, so again, briefly, what do we know about God himself? Now, don't think at this point, Jesus, Holy Spirit, those are all separate ones. But what do we know just about God?
Perfect.
Perfect, yep.
He can't do anything against his own nature.
Okay. Which have prompted some interesting questions. Can God sin? No. It would violate his nature, so he can't. And then you get the silly ones that you have to spend a little bit of seminary time on. Can God create a rock so big he can't lift? No, that we're limiting God, but so he can't, but, and that's just a weird one, yeah. It's like the how many angels fit on the head of a pin sort of a thing.
There's,
yeah, so he can. But yeah, so this would talk about the Trinity. And obviously, I believe probably everybody here is Trinitarian, meaning we believe there's one God, The scripture is so really clear about that. But three persons. Yeah, I'm sure you've tried to explain that to your kids. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God, three people. Well, there's three, but you're not the same. But one in nature, one in essence, one in... So yeah, it's a... I'm hoping someday in heaven the Lord will say, okay, I know you've kind of struggled with this Trinity thing. Here's the way it works. I'm going, well, of course it does. But yeah, so theology proper would look at that those pieces. Because obviously the word Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. And so you'll have some say, well, there's no such thing as that found in the Bible. Well, neither is car. Yeah, neither is watermelon. Nobody's going to doubt watermelon. You know? So, theology proper, Christology, obviously a study of Christ. So tell me some things, you know, that the Bible says about Jesus.
He's a Messiah.
He's a Messiah. Son of God.
He came to die for us.
Came to die for us.
Savior.
Savior. Yep, so there's a lot of things. So what they do, Genesis to Revelation, and they begin in Genesis 3 talking about Jesus. They actually use that for another one as well. Okay, when some, here's the fancy term for it, it's the seminary term, but proto-evangelion, I like that one, proto-evangelion, it's the first mention of salvation. Okay, so let's look at that one if you have Bibles, just because I brought it up. Genesis chapter 3, I'm probably not going to find that in Daniel 3. By the way, we will be using your scripture, not quite as much today, okay? Genesis 3:15. Interesting symbolism that's taking place here. So, obviously, Genesis 3, we're in the fall. Okay? So, somebody read verse 15 for me. Anybody? Chris.
I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.
Okay. So, you're going, what in the world is that speaking of Jesus? Well, there's some symbolism, and this is the very first, so proto, the first, evangelion, evangelism, so the first mention of sort of the gospel. So here's in the context, I will put enmity between you. Who's he speaking to? The snake, the serpent, and who has embodied the snake and the serpent? Satan has. So he's speaking directly to Satan. I'm going to put enmity, or whatever the term you used, between you and the woman, and between your offspring of Satan. Yeah, the demons he's going to influence. Okay, so between your offspring and her offspring, people. And this is it. Without the rest of the scripture, we would have never seen that this was this little hint. This little hint kind of thrown in there. Okay? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. If you're going to take a blow with a blunt object, would you rather it on your foot or your head? Your foot. So the point of this is, Satan, you're going to be able to injure an offspring of Eve, Jesus. Jesus is going to give you a fatal blow. He's gonna bruise your head. A fatal blow when in the judgment he's cast into the lake of fire. We'd have never known any of that if it weren't for the whole rest of the scripture, especially New Testament. But you have these things. So when they started looking to what does the Bible say about Jesus, they really did start clear back in the book of Genesis with that, and then worked all the way through. So, Jason, did you get, there's some note sheets. Do we have,
know.
Oh, I don't know.
Sorry.
Oh. Pneumatology.
Study
the Holy Spirit, because pneumos is like pneumonia, is breath. The Spirit is sometimes called the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, if you want to go with King James or something like that. Okay, so what do we know about the Holy Spirit? Yes? Yes, Holy Spirit helps us in making decisions. What else do we know?
Sent by God.
Sent by God, yep.
Lives inside.
Lives inside of us, yeah. That's a crazy concept, because if you cut us open, you don't, you know, a little Holy Spirit doesn't ooze out. So, but the scriptures is very clear. But yeah, he's in our presence. He's in whatever. That'll be, after I figure out the Trinity, then I want to figure out, okay, what does that mean? So, what are some other things? Is he God?
Yes.
Yes, he's God. Acts chapter 5, greatest example. We'll just jump to that one too. Acts chapter 5. So some of these you'll be prepared to take a ministerium exam, because this is one of the questions, if nobody else asks, I always do. Just prove to me that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. There's two statements that prove, and then it's reinforced lots of other places. But most remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold this property. They could have given any amount that they wanted. The problem is that they said it was the whole thing, but they kept back some. They were allowed to keep back some, no problem. Just don't say you've given it all if you haven't, okay? And so verse 4, the key phrase we want is, you have not lied to man, but to God. Okay, so what's the object of the lie? You've lied to God. Okay, so wifey comes in, and where is the, yes, so much.
Nine,
there we go. I'm looking for that phrase though.
Actually, verse 3.
Oh, is it? Oh.
Yeah. Peter said to Ananias, why have you
Yeah, there it is. I missed the first one, so I gave you the second one. So verse 3 is the first one. So you've lied to the Holy Spirit. So who did he lie to? Lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Okay, so yes, thank you. 3 is the one I wanted. So, 3, he's the Holy Spirit. 4, he's God. Holy Spirit's God. Okay, so pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, lots of things for that. The Holy Spirit helps us interpret. The Holy Spirit is sent by God, all those kinds of things we mentioned. Anthropology, the study of mankind or humanity. So what does the scripture say about people? Sinful. Yes, because we are born with what? A sin nature. Which came through whom?
Adam.
Okay. Who sinned first? Eve. Sin was transmitted through the guy. Okay, through Adam. Boy, we could rabbit trail so many places. Just a very short rabbit trail. Hence, the virgin birth is a really desperately important doctrine. Because if Jesus was born through Joseph's seed, he had a sin nature. He's disqualified himself from being the Messiah. The sin nature transmitted through the man, there was no way for Joseph to have avoided that unless Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. A human man wasn't involved. Holy Spirit, God, perfect. Virgin birth really is an important doctrine for salvation. So, anthropology. So, you what?
That's true till today. If you look at your kids.
Oh.
You don't have to teach a kid how to do that.
Yeah, probably most in this room have kids, or hopefully several others of you will have kids at some point. Yeah, you don't ever teach them how to sin. Boy, that thing comes really quickly. Karen, my oldest, the very first time she was 18 months old, first time I ever swatted her in the hand, she was sitting in my lap, she grabbed my glasses, and I said, no, don't do that. She looked right at me and grabbed those things. Like, that is a sin nature coming up. I smacked her on the hand, and she, if you know Karen, she totally freaked out. But, yeah, so sin nature, there's tons of stuff we know about man. A subset of that is a fun word, harmartiology. Harmartios is a Greek word for sin. So kind of a subset of learning about people is learning about sin. So again, the sin nature, that we still have that to this day, we have that. irritates the bejeebers out of me. It's still there. You still have to deal with that. But yeah, harmartiology, just the theology of sin. Soteriology, again, we're just looking at systems, because some of these will come to play even though we're not coming back to these much. The study of salvation. Soterios, just a Greek word for salvation. So what do we, again, quickly, what do we know about salvation? It's in Christ. Yep.
It's needed.
Yeah, the harmartiology tells us that it's needed. So we're sinful people. So it's needed. By faith through grace. So all those things that we know, when you look Genesis to Revelation, you realize no person has ever come to God by works. Even in the Old Testament, it's faith-based. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So don't think the Old Testament was a works sort of follow the law and you're okay. It was still a faith-based thing. Yeah, not even going to try that again. So don't make that dichotomy. It's always been faith-based. So soteriology. Ecclesiology is study of the church. Ecclesios, or ecclesia, is a gathering, a called-out group. So, real quickly, what do we know about the church as a whole?
The body of Christ.
It's the body of Christ, yep. It's the body of Christ. What? It's the some other word of Christ.
The bride of Christ,
mm-hmm. Yep. When did it start? This is going to make a huge difference when we get to our systems, which we're almost there.
At Pentecost.
Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost. The church did not exist before Acts chapter 2. So there is no church in the Old Testament. There's Old Testament saints. Church started in Acts chapter 2. Tricky question we'll get to later. When does it end? The church age actually does end. Difference of opinion, we'll get to that. Angelology, again, the study of angels. Do we have a guardian angel? It actually appears that we do. Some of us keep that angel busier than others do. But, yeah. So the purpose of angels, the fact there is no salvation for angels. Part of your theology of angels will dictate how you view Genesis 6. Genesis 6, one of the most controversial passages. That the daughters of men and the sons of God, and are these angels cohabiting with women? Your theology of angels will help you determine what that passage is. Rabbit trail we're not going to follow. A subset of that is demonology. Yeah, we'd never get to anything else. Demonology, okay, they're just angels that chose to follow Satan. Satan was an angel. We'll get to that a little bit when we talk about the dragon. The dragon in the book of Revelation is Satan. So Satan, an angel, probably the fanciest, nicest, most beautiful angel, chose to rebel against God. At least a third of all the angelic hosts decided to follow him. We'll see that in the book of Revelation. Otherwise, we'd have never known that. But seems to give some indication that a third of all the angels, are they still falling now? There's nothing that says either way. So, and then eschatology, that's what we're doing now. The study of end things. Eschatos is the word for end times. So, good. About 15 minutes. Two major systems. I've been talking about systems. Here's the two major systems. Okay? Let me get to my covenant theology. Let me just briefly give you covenant theology. And that is, there is one people of God. That's it. In the Old Testament, they're Old Testament saints. The church is the people of God now, and they have gotten rid of the Old Testament focus. So we simply are going to take over where the Jews blew it. So God's done with the Jews. He decided, you guys weren't going to follow me. I'm going to create this thing called the church. All the promises to the Jews are going to be fulfilled in the church. So yeah, there's really just one group. That makes a huge difference when you start to look at the book of the Revelation. And you do see different groups in there. And what are we looking forward to? Are we looking forward as believers to the same thing that an Old Testament Jew who believed in God was looking forward to? I say no. They were promised land. What did they want? The land of Israel. That's what they were promised. I like my place in Clear Spring, but no. I'm looking to that mansion Jesus is making for the church folk, okay? And that huge kind of cool, it's a city, but it looks like a city, sort of like Madrid is a city. I spent a week there. But you go 10 minutes out of town and you're in the countryside, but you're still in the middle of the city. So that's what I'm hoping the other city is like, because I don't like cities. But yeah, so there's one people of God. And that people have just changed a little bit, but there's no separate groups of people, okay? I don't believe that one, okay? Those who go to a Reformed church, so these would be Episcopal churches, my son-in-law, my daughter, an Anglican church, and that's where Barb is at today. They're doing their big community kickoff. This is their kind of first major Sunday in their new building. They would fall into this covenant theology. Okay, so they would see the Revelation is very differently than we do. We'll get to that as we go on. I fall into a category called dispensational theology. Okay, here's a brief on that. Dispensational is God has different times for different people. So some break it down into seven different dispensations. Not going to worry about those. But there is a group of people, Old Testament saints, and God is not done with them yet. So the church has not replaced them. It's this interesting little pause. But I think that the bulk of the tribulation period is God's way of bringing back to himself the people of Israel. That they are still the apple of his eye. That we as America will be blessed as we bless Israel. So there's my only political statement for the day, okay? You don't want to be in the opposite side of the people of Israel because God loves the people of Israel, okay? So I think that they're very distinct groups. And so when I look at this, we're going to say, okay, is this scripture? Who's this to? Oh, this is to the Jews, okay? Then let's understand that to the Jews. This is to the church. Okay, good. Let's fit into our system. This is the church verse. Okay, so those are the two major groups of people. So, just a couple terms. Oh, my honest admission is this. Because Matt, my son-in-law, we can almost discuss nothing. Because we so disagree on so many things. We're good on Bible, we're good on salvation, and good on Jesus. Beyond that, yeah. But we're talking about systems one day, and we both agreed to this. I absolutely believe what I'm going to teach you, which is a dispensational view of understanding things. There's a couple verses I feel like I have to sort of squeeze into that because they don't fit real nicely. They fit real nicely in this covenant system. And he actually admitted his covenant system. He's got some verses that he has to sort of squeeze in because they seem to so clearly teach this system. Okay, I'm going to try and be upfront with you and say, here's one of those. It has to fit. I'm just not sure exactly how to make that fit real clean. Okay, so terms, these are easy. Millennium, it's 1,000 years. I think it's 1,000 years. Now, is it 1,000 years in 2 days? That I'm not too worried about. Okay, but a millennium is 1,000. The rapture is the catching up of God's people. I absolutely believe in a rapture. It could happen before the class is over, which is a concept of imminence. I think I have that on there too, imminence. Imminence is that there's nothing prophetically that has to happen before the rapture. It really could happen immediately. Okay, so that's a concept of imminence. We're not waiting till something takes place, and we know that that has to take place. Now, in God's eyes, he knows when everything's going to fit, and we look and see what's happening in Israel, and we go, whoa, man, there's so much, it has to be getting close. And the Lord's going, yeah, I mean, it's real close. Take one more breath, because after that, you're out of here. Or he might say, it looks close, but I still have about 200 years more work to do to get everything ready. We don't know, but the imminence is, according to the scriptures, nothing that we're aware has to happen before the rapture. Okay, and the rapture is the taking away of believers. Boom, we disappear. I'm not sure if some of those paintings where you kind of see us sort of drifting off in there. I really don't that we're going to see that, you know, there goes Pastor Ray sort of floating off. Yep. There's fun pictures with airplanes, of course, that, you know, they have no pilot and co-pilot and, the, you know, half the passengers are gone. And Yeah, I don't know what all that's going to be like. I just know that at one point we're here, another point we're gone. Let's see. Okay. Key events. Pre-trib. This is a position I take in that the rapture will happen before the tribulation period. Okay? Before any of the tribulation period. That's a pre-trib. That is a position I'm going to take. I think that most accurately reflects all the scriptures. Okay, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to come down. We're going to meet him. We're going to go out, heading up to heaven. A post-trib says that we got to stay through the whole tribulation period. Then at the end of the tribulation period, it's sort of weird. We go up and then we immediately come right back down because he's going to establish his kingdom. And part of that doesn't make sense. Why go here just to come back down here? There's a little kind of weirdness in the travel plans there. But post-trib, that's what happens. We have to live through the entire 7 years of tribulation. Well, if you've read that, this is not a very fun place to live. So from sheer, I hate pain, I don't want to be here. But I think the scripture teaches that. The tricky one is this mid-trib or pre-wrath has become hugely popular, especially in academic circles. That is, we're going to be here the first 3.5. Then the Lord's going to do the rapture like we think of it. So we're going to meet him in the air. We're going to go to heaven. But it's 3.5 years into this thing. It is very popular now. They'll either call it mid-trib or pre-wrath is the term that God really doesn't pour out his wrath until the middle of the 7 years. That's when he's going to pull us out. I don't believe that that is what the scripture teaches. We'll get to that, but let's move a few others. So just some cautions. Cautions. We have to be careful we don't go further than the text allows us to go. Okay, for example, Revelation 14:3 talks about 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses, right? No, it doesn't. Okay? It does use 144,000, but then it says 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. That adds up to 144,000. But they're going to go beyond that and just say, no, what he really meant was Jehovah Witnesses. Okay? Or to say... Revelation 9, there's locusts. Well, the locusts are really Abram's tanks using chemical warfare. I don't know. My brother helped design the thing, but I don't know that that's what John saw was an Abram's tank rolling through, shooting. So, have to be careful we don't read more into it than we should. Okay? That's probably the one...
I like the Abram.
Yeah, you do. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Hal Lindsey, the late great planet Earth, that's what he was most critiqued for, is because he was putting in all these modern weapons and everything else. Now, could God use those? Well, of course he could use. So we have to be careful we don't go further than the text allows, but the other is don't go far enough. So when it says 3.5 years, I think it's 3.5 years. Okay? When it talks about 1,260 days, that seems pretty specific. Then there's another place, it's 1,290 days. There's another, it's 1,335 days. Now, we'll look at why all these different days things. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. Times and half a time is 1. Times is 2. And a half is 1 plus 2 plus a half is 3.5. Well, times could be 50, yeah. But 3.5 in Daniel now fits really nicely with what John said in the book of Revelation. So we need to be sure we don't miss stuff. Okay? So those are my cautions. So let me give you the top... covered up the microphone. The topic outline, and then I brought my pad to write down, type in, because I can't read my writing. any questions that you might have, but let me kind of give you the outline of where... going with this. Let me real quick get to here. And then my disclaimer is this. I may just say, great question. Let's, even during class time, just hold that because on October 20th, we're going to cover that whole topic. That's sort of my disclaimer. But next week, homework, read the book of Daniel. Okay, we're going to spend our entire time looking at the visions in the book of Daniel. Then we're going to do this Daniel's 70th week because that sets up an understanding of the tribulation period. So we're going to do that. We want to spend a bunch of time on the rapture. What is it? When does it happen? How does that look? A couple class periods on the tribulation. What's happening again? Who's there? If you come October 20th, I'll tell you who the Antichrist is. If you buy that, I've got a houseboat in Alaska that I'm willing to sell you to. But no, the scripture does give us some ideas, not of a person, but of maybe a different religion, maybe a different nationality. So we'll look at the Antichrist. What's the second coming? Why does the second coming take place in several different times? Why is it second coming and third coming and fourth coming? what's a millennium? Who's in there? Are there regular human, not resurrected people in there? Then there's some judgments. We want to talk about the sheep and goat nations judgment. How can you judge a nation? But it talks about nations are gathered as sheep and goats, so we'll talk about that. Judgment seat of Christ, that's an uncomfortable one because if you're a believer in this room, you will stand before Christ at the judgment seat. Two different places, Paul makes it really clear. But what we want to look at is that going to be a place where you're going, oh, no? Or is this, so is it going to be sort of a happy time or not a happy time?
Your
most of us,
be happy.
Yeah, but most look at judgment seat.
You'll be happy. If you're not, you're going to be trying to fuck the back of the line.
Yeah. So some have said, we see the video and every wrong thing that we ever did, and you know, that doesn't sound very much like the beginning of heaven, where we get to be reminded of all the junk that we've done, okay? But the wood, hay, and stubble, and things burned up, and so we're going to look at judgment seat, the white throne. The white throne judgment is my main motivation for telling people about Jesus. The white throne is only for unbelievers, and it is a nasty judgment, okay? And people that we're not solely responsible for leading people to Christ, but we have been given that job. We don't want our friends and family and neighbors to face Jesus at the white throne judgment. So we'll spend some time about that. What's eternity going to be like? What's our final body going to be like? There actually are a number of things that it says. So if you want to know what age you're going to be and what height you're going to be and if your cholesterol level is going to come into play and all that kind of stuff, I won't tell you any of that. You have to wait until December the 8th. Then I will give you the definitive. Yes. On December 8th, I'll give you the definitive I have no idea answer. Yeah.
Thank you.
Then the 15th, sort of a wrap up. So, are there some specific things that you want me to make sure that I address somewhere along here? Okay, yeah. Julia.
Were you talking about the seals and like
yep. The seals, trumpets, and bowls. Yep. Other specific, you can always ask as we go along, email them to me. Other specific things it doesn't look like we're gonna cover there. Okay, read the book of Daniel, because that one we'll get to when we look at tribulation, which will be either October 6th or 13th. Yep, book of Daniel. Go ahead and read the whole thing, but we're going to key in on chapters 2 and 7 are the main ones we're going to look at. Good, thank you, and stop.